Let me just kick us off in a little prayer, and let's dive in and have some fun by His grace. Father, we just thank You for the gift of life, the gift of breath. We all come in this morning with a variety of different things on our hearts. I know for me as well, too. And would You just settle us and focus us? I have my own plans, but You mark the steps of what ultimately it's all about. You're drawing us a people to You, transforming us more in Your Son's likeness. And so may this time be so according to Your great, perfect, and holy will. We lift up these things in Your Son's matchless name. Amen. So before we were talking about the incommunicable attributes of God, but one of the things we did was lay a little groundwork. And we started with some basic things, going back through some basic terms like systematic theology and what is systematic. And we were talking about, the structuring and ordering of things, going from chaos to order. And then, we talked about theology, the study of God. And so we put those two together, and we're talking about organizing topics about God in a way for us to really flow through, understand, and study. Or as Wayne Grudem says, that any topic or any given topic about God, and which is organized in a functional way for us to be able to study, is how he defines systematic theology. And then we also went into doctrine, and what is that? And that comes from the word docere, which means to teach, teaching. And so when you think about doctrine, we're thinking about teaching on God on a particular topic. So we think about systematic theology as a function of larger topics like God, sin, et cetera. And then we think about doctrine, we go into a particular topic functioning under that, such as today we're talking about the doctrine of God and continuing on that. It's a teaching on who God is and why and what. And in this particular case, we are talking about his incommunicable attributes. And we discussed what that is as well, too. What is communicable? Anyone remember that? What is communicable? I know I have it up there, so don't look up there. Don't read the notes.
Transfer.
That's good. That's good. Communicable comes from the word communicare, which means to share, or that which is shared. So when we think about communicable attributes, it's those things that we share with God. Not exhaustively, but in our image bearing, we do share things with him that allows us to know him. But the incommunicable attributes, that in is the not, and those are things that we do not share with him. Or you could say things that are further removed from us. Wayne Grudem would actually argue that even in those incommunicable attributes, there are some things that we share a very small piece, but acknowledge that it's still far removed from us. And then from there, we talked about just establishing some basic groundwork. And again, this is all from Wayne Grudem, his sort of, I wouldn't say dumbed down, his more structured down, condensed. Thank you, the word. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Help me with the words here. Condensed down version of his systematic theology book called The Essential Teachings of the Christian Faith, Bible Doctrine. And it was his belief and push that the common man, the common Christian, should understand the depth of God, but it should be very simple. So he's done a wonderful job in this. But one of the things he lays out is, first, before we get into the attributes, is, hey, let's just talk about the evidence for God's existence. And, we hung our hats on a few verses such as Romans 1:19 through 21, and that we all have an innate knowledge of who God is. It is not a matter of the fact that not knowing him as much as we suppress the truth on who he is. And I think that's a very important thing for us to remember. I think about it even if I witness to someone and you could have basic conversations, there's an acknowledgement in conversations about the things of God, but then there's a right back to self-glorification. And it puts us right in that place. So, man is aware, has an inner sense of God, but we willfully suppress that truth. We looked at Psalm 14:1, where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. there is moral rejection, not intellectual doubt. Or, as Wayne Grudem says, atheism in its biblical frame is rooted in sin, not sincere uncertainty. We also looked at scripture and nature. We looked at Romans 1:20, Psalms 19, and just kind of rolling through that, that when we look in Genesis, a basic fundamental thing is that God does not start out arguing for his existence.
Right.
There's an assumption by God in the beginning, not, hey, let me tell you how I exist and convince you. It's a continuous thing. Then we also talked about four classic proofs. And we didn't go into them in any in-depth. We just touched on them, cosmological, teleological, ontological, and moral. And those were valid, more apologetic proofs. But as Wayne Grudem says, listen, these things are great to kind of remove a lot of the intellectual obstacles. But without the work of the Holy Spirit, nothing's happening regardless. But these are great solid proofs for us to hang on to as well. So again, no one is without evidence. The problem is not a lack of proof. Go ahead.
As I'm reading and I'm listening to you and everything, this is beautiful.
Yeah.
But as far as the way it's currently worded, I mean, everybody in their heart, you know, God has created a relationship between man and himself, yeah. But people believe in God, a God. And what
yes.
what is that God? I mean, they mm-hmm. you talk to a Muslim, and it's something different. You talk to a Hindu, something different. But God, the character of God, we don't know that until he reveals that to us through his word and through faith, that those blinders are removed.
Yes.
So I'm just saying the terms are...
Yes.
Declares God continually and all the rest of it. I think it's, in my opinion, a more clarification on that. But
sure. No, that's a very good point. So when we talk about suppressing of the truth, he makes it clear in Romans that we have, he's make it clear in all of creation that points to him. And there's a suppressing of what is the reality right in front of us. But it is true at the same time in our brokenness and our self-glorifying ways that we move further and further and further in an opposite direction. And we need the working of God in our hearts, in our very souls. Because if you think about it, in the beginning, we were a form. He formed us out of the dirt. And then he breathed a soul into us. And that soul is you. And we are both soul and flesh. And it's referred to as the light. The light of God is in there. But when man sinned, that light is dimmed now. And so instead of it glorifying and pointing to God, it just points to self. And so...
Because we're not in control.
Exactly.
We're in control. It's all
yes.
Back.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, and in fact, I think it was in Philippi, I believe, Paul addressed this exact sort of thing where, you know, he was walking around and saw all the altars to the gods, and he said, you know, you all worship all these gods, like, you have, let's say, this Muslim god and this Hindu god and this Buddhist god, and then you have an altar to the unknown god you're still seeking, because clearly none of these gods are filling that gap.
Yes.
So let me show you.
Yes. Let me point you to the God. Very good point. Very good point. And then with that, we talked about the incomprehensible nature of God. We went to Psalm 145 and we talked about his greatness is unsearchable. His understanding is beyond measure. His ways are inscrutable. The gap between infinite God and finite creature is structural. It cannot be closed by more study. He's incomprehensible. And in Job 26:14, he says, these are but the outskirts of his ways, the thunder of his power. Who can understand? Even Job's richest theology was only the edges of who God is. But yet, God is truly knowable.
Right.
We look at Matthew 11:27. We look at John 1:18. We look at John 17:3. God must reveal himself, back to your point, for us to know him at all. We cannot climb to him. We can't tower or babble our way to him. And Jesus is the only gateway to the knowledge of the Father. His entire ministry is one act of making the invisible God known. John 1:18. But the resolution from Grudem is between the incomprehensible and unknowable God, we know truly, but not exhaustively. Like a husband and wife know each other. Love, character, voice. But they don't know each other exhaustively. Matter of fact, we would all argue we're constantly learning about each other. But the good news is a God who could be fully comprehended by finite creatures would not be truly infinite.
Right. Wouldn't be much of a God.
Right. If we knew everything about God, what would we do from there in this fallen state? I'm going to go back to what I'm doing. I know everything. I'm gone. Or worse. I'm sure all of you could chime in on that.
Isn't it scripture talks about that there's not enough books in the world to describe who Christ is? I mean,
that is correct. Yeah. Well said. Well said, brother. So one of the things that we talked about first is in his incommunicable attributes was his independence. Anyone remember anything we talked about in terms of the independence of God?
He has no need. He doesn't need anything.
That's perfect, brother. I'm sorry. I gave you a serious look. I'm sorry. I did that on purpose. Anyone else?
Self-existent,
yeah.
Eternal.
Yes.
From beginning to end.
Yes. He's completely self-sufficient. And we hung our hats in Acts 17 through 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is not served by human hands. Yeah. As if he needed anything. And so we also went to Job 41:11. Yeah. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. God owes nothing to anyone.
That's right.
Every gift flows one direction. It doesn't flow back from us. And this is something that hopefully will encourage you, that helped encourage me. And we could hear it, but you know, at different times, things land differently. But because God needs nothing from us, every blessing we receive is a pure gift. Worship is not a payment, but it's a response out of that gift from God. Not a, well, we owe you, so now here's your payment. We do it with joy. So we stopped there last week, or 2 weeks ago. I believe we got through a piece of it, so we're going to continue. And there's three incommunicable attributes we're going to deal with today. One is the unchangeableness of God, eternity, and omnipresent, which is one of my favorite right there. So when I say what is the God is unchanging, what are we talking about?
Immutability.
Stop reading the notes, brother. Very good. Consistent. Very good. Anything else?
Reliable.
Dependable.
Yes.
The decrees of God.
Yeah.
Before he even began to create, he said he knew the end from the beginning.
Mm.
And even, he's not responsible for sin.
Yeah.
But he uses sin to fulfill his plan.
Yes.
The devil is God's devil, and he uses the devil to fulfill what he does, even though the devil and sin are responsible for their own sin.
That's good.
The cause of sin.
That's good.
But he uses it.
Yeah, very good.
Like Joseph.
Yeah.
When he confessed to his friend, he says, hey,
yeah,
you meant it for evil.
Yeah.
But God meant it for evil.
Yes.
Yeah.
Very good. Anyone else? Yes. Yes.
In your notes a little bit, but I mean, he never has to adapt to a new circumstance or surprise.
Very good. Very good. Very good. The unchangeableness of God, there's a word called immutabilis, which really means unchanging. So just as my brother said, immutability, if you hear that, you should think unchanging. They're interchangeable. He cannot improve. He's already perfect.
That's right.
And he cannot deteriorate. He cannot become less than he is. If there was change in God, what would that mean?
He's not perfect. He's not God.
Exactly. Yes. Or he becomes imperfect afterwards. If there's change, something's not, it's not going in a great direction. Not a God that we would want to follow or believe in.
He'd be a liar.
Yes.
He would never be.
Yes, yes, yes. We went to Malachi 3:6. Or turn to Malachi 3:6, please, and I'll have someone read that.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed.
Israel should have been consumed. I think we can all agree on that. They were faithless, rebellious, corrupt. Why weren't they consumed?
He's showing his other attributes, mercy, grace, forgiveness, justice.
Yes. The same God who made the covenant is the same God who honors it. His unchanging character is the only reason a sinful and unfaithful people survive. It's the only way we survive, his unchanging character. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, 22 through 23, if I can have someone read that.
Lamentations 3, 23?
3, 22 through 23, yeah.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
Yeah.
His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Yes. Yes. The new mercies every morning are possible only because the character behind them never changes. Numbers 23:19. Have someone read that and we'll move on.
God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will not do it. For he has spoken, and he will not fulfill it.
Yeah. Balaam, a pagan prophet, is made to speak this truth. God's words do not expire. His speeches are not subject to retraction, revision, or regret. What he has promised, he will execute. We know that for sure. Because God does not change, what does it mean for a promise that he makes to us?
He keeps it.
Yeah. I know we mentioned some of it, but yeah. That's what does it mean?
To rely on.
Yeah. Yes.
We can have hope.
Yes. Very good. Very good. Anyone else?
Dependable.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
We have some things that we can't see yet.
Mm. What about the verses such as in Genesis 6:6 and Jonah 3:10, where it seems like he's relented? And the Lord regretted that he had made man. Is God changing in that?
No.
Why not?
Predestination? I'll help you start with that.
Keep going, brother. Go ahead, bro.
Many times God purposes the means through which change occurs to be through either man or man's intercession.
Yeah. Very good. These are real responses to real human change, not evidence that God's character changes. And I think that's something that we can keep in mind is that, well, I won't jump ahead of that, but we think in terms of God being everywhere, there's different responses happening according to the situation. But there's still the same holiness, consistency of God, and the same act happening, drawing a people to him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think this brings out, too, the whole systematic theology approach. We use the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Understand these attributes. Yeah. We don't just pick a verse and then make it based on that verse, because if you just look at individual verses and use your own understanding, you will come up with contradictions. If you use the whole Bible and get the understanding from God, then it makes sense.
It's all of it, yes.
We need to interpret the Bible based on what he said.
Yes.
Not based on our own experience and understanding.
Yes, not what I think, what he thinks. Very well said, yes.
It did not surprise God that Satan pulled his trick in heaven and he was cast out.
Exactly.
He knew it before it would happen.
Yes.
He knew about man falling. He knew about Jesus, the need for him to complete the Father's plan. So none of this was a surprise to God at all.
Yes. Well, there's a few out of that comes, and that thinking contrary to that, there's some different things that come out of it, like open theism. You've heard of that. God does not exhaustively know the future, but because it has not yet been decided.
Nonsense.
God genuinely learns as history unfolds and adjusts his plans accordingly. Now, we got plenty of responses to that. It was definitely from a Cracker Jack box, right?
There's an end game.
That's right. And verses against that, Malachi 3:6, Psalms 102, Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning. A God who learns is a God who changes. A God who adjusts his plans is a God whose original plan was what? Incomplete. There's another one called process theology. God is continually growing in knowledge and power as the universe develops.
Wow.
I tried to find this video. I wanted to show it, but I couldn't. It's probably, the Lord's like, you don't need to show this. Just tell them about it. Literally, I don't know. How is it that when they're interviewing someone on the news, they always end up with some guy that has theology way out the door? They never get someone solid. And so this Catholic priest was on, and he was on fire. And he was like, I am telling you, God is forever changing. And I just kept thinking, there's a lot of people going, yes, because he's like us, and we're like him. And so, yes, he is constantly changing because we change too. And that's the common thought, right? Right. And then out of that comes up, well, what I feel and what I think, God's okay with. It just, it snowballs. It keeps going from there. Yes.
You do it on purpose to see.
Yes, yes. There's another one called folk theology or therapeutic deism. God's love for you rises and falls with your performance. God's love for you rises and falls with your performance. He can be disappointed in a way that changes his disposition towards you. Well, that erodes the whole unchanging thing, right? Well, you know, Charles, my son died on the cross for you. I'm just thinking that might not work out as well as I thought. We're going to get together and talk about this, and I think we got a few more hoops for you to get through before you get up here. What would that mean for justification, for glorification, salvation?
She actually made a good point. The therapeutic fallacy is one of the more popular iterations of it these days. It's prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Where if you do the right thing,
yes,
then God will bless you.
Very well said. Yes. Very well said. Very well said. Well, we know the truth. God does not change. Every promise he has made is still on the table. And we can cash that check at the bank for an eternity. For sure. So we have his unchangeableness, but we also have his eternity. What I mean by God is God's eternity.
In the Psalms, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, eternity past to eternity in the future.
Again, stop reading the notes. No, I'm kidding. Very well said, brother. I'm just kidding. Very well said.
Doesn't eternity something we truly can't fathom because we only have a finite mind? And it's bigger than that.
Only by his grace. You're right.
Yeah.
God's eternity means he has no beginning or end. He exists without any temporal sequence or succession of moments. We are on a next minute, next minute. That's not how God operates. Mm-hmm. He operates independent of time. He created time. Mm-hmm. And he can act in time, but he's not held by time. Yes?
Even when we describe eternity, we can't do it without using time. We say eternity past, eternity present.
Yes.
We can't comprehend it fully.
Yes. Very well. No. Very well said.
Even the song Amazing Grace, where we say 10,000 years.
Yes.
It's nice and it's poetic, but there's no years in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's what is it? Anthropomorphism, so we can comprehend that.
Yes. And try to say that 5 times fast. Yes. No, that's spot on. That's spot on. What does it feel like when you have to wait for God to act?
Sometimes pretty tough.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyone else?
Turn
it. Yeah. I just caught that, brother. That was good. Every place has a comedian. I love that. You know, I'll tell the story very quickly. So when I was much younger, it was about 20 years ago, my mother went through 3 strokes. She had 2 master strokes and a minor one. She was, by the time we got to the 3rd one, because they were just misdiagnosing, and she's like, I'm just not feeling right. I'm feeling all this stuff in my head. It's feeling tightening. And they just told her it was illness or whatever. And so I happened to be there, and she was paralyzed on one side of her body and couldn't move. I couldn't tell that. We got her to the hospital, like, hey, she had a stroke. I was like, no way. She's the healthiest person around. There's no stroke in her. And literally, when they examined the brain, there's different areas of her brain that was dead. And she got all of her movement back within 24 hours by God's grace. And if you saw her to this day, you wouldn't even know she ever had a stroke. But she'll tell you she feels totally different on the inside. And because she saw that piece, she was like, cut that out of me. She's like, we can't cut it out of you. You would be like a vegetable. The part that's dead, it's going to, you know, rework itself. But getting to that point, we couldn't figure out why she kept having these strokes. And so, you know, you have to play the doctor's game. You have to go around through all these different doctors, and then it just doesn't work out, but you got to keep pushing. But you need an advocate. You need someone there to help walk you through it. You know, as her son, I felt that was my job. And so I just kept telling her, listen, I know God has a plan. We've got to keep pushing. I know you're tired. We got to keep going. And so to make the story not too long, but even shorter, we got to a point where we brought the right doctors together. They had her on the surgery table because they were working on an area where they, in her main artery here, where they were figuring what was the source of the issue. There was a massive blood clot about to work its way through, and their doctors were like, had it gone through, you would have been obliterated.
How did they miss that?
And so, you know, she just remembered, they didn't put her under. She just remembered the doctor saying, oh my, you know, he was even thrown off, and they caught it in time. I say all that is, wow, you're waiting on God to act, but he has something special according to his great will, you know, whether it worked out in our favor the way we think or not. And so it's something, may it just be something that we encourage each other on, that in the midst of it, God has a perfect timing on all this.
Absolutely.
We got a few minutes left. I want to move on to omnipresence. So what do you mean by God's omnipresence?
You can't hide.
He doesn't look. What does the scripture says about, you know, if I'm in Sheol, he is there. If I'm in the depths of the ocean, he is there. If I'm whatever, he's everywhere. I can't think of that exact scripture, but.
No, very good. No, it's good. We're going to actually mention that one. Go ahead.
So again, to use a spatial example to illustrate a principle. If we were the pieces on a board game and we are to try and understand that the person playing the board game is everywhere on the board game, I can see the starting position. I can see the ending position. If something's happening on the ending position, I can describe it. Same with the starting position, same in the middle, all at the same time.
Yeah.
God is outside of space. He's not bound by space. Therefore, he's kind of presiding over it all, so to speak. Can be everywhere at once.
Yeah. He's present in all places, or the way it's presented, he's everywhere present. Now, let me ask you, when we say that, is he in the chairs? Is he in the wall? Is he in your car? Is he in the animals?
His knowledge is of them, but he is not part of the car. He's not part of the wall.
Yeah.
Aware of that at all times.
Yeah, let's break that down. So we see the animals, and the animals point to what of God?
Creation.
Exactly.
Order.
We, as his image bearers, point to what of God?
Attributes.
Yeah.
Created in his image, not as a God, but we're created as in the image of God himself. We created him in our image, man.
Yeah.
We.
Yeah. The things created point to the power of God, the creator. But think of it this way. This is the entire universe. Is God contained in it?
No.
No. He is everywhere present. What about hell?
Yes.
Just complete control or no?
Is his power stronger somewhere else, like on the other side of the universe or here? You sure?
Positive.
You said it with confidence. I love it. And back to that verse, Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where should I go from you, Spirit? Or where should I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. One of the things that I'll close with that Grudem does a great job of breaking down to kind of further explain this out. Him being, God being everywhere present, he is present everywhere, and the power is the same everywhere, but it's manifested according to the circumstances at hand to bring about his will. In other words, there are three things he says that are happening always. I won't even write them up there. There's three things that are happening always throughout God's presence. He's either present to sustain you, present to bless you, present to punish you. So when we think about hell, what's happening in hell? So his power, the manifestation of that is punishment, judgment. Or as Luke 16:24, he says, I am in anguish in these flames. He's being punished. Let's think about an example of this. So Jed just became a new believer, and he's on fire for God. And he's just, the guy's basically like walking on clouds. He's so happy. Then you have Charles, who's just been a rapid liar, and everything's just weighing down on me. And what's happening there? Well, we're both being sustained, but one is truly experiencing the blessing. One is being punished onto a blessing, right? Because it's bringing us, bringing me closer to God and hopefully in conviction and repentance. So these three things can be happening at the same time, such as God sustains us, holds up the building, the universe, and at the same time, we're gathered and he's feeding us his word, growing us and blessing us. He can also be convicting us. And maybe we'll turn back and see, well, that happened because it was God's discipline on me.
Right.
So those things can be happening all at once. But when we think about God's presence everywhere, let's think in terms of the power is the same everywhere, but it's manifesting differently according to the situation, bringing out the same perfect will of God, drawing a people onto him, sustaining, blessing, or punishing, or all three.
Yeah.
I'm reading a beautiful book. I just finished it, in fact. Vanishing Conscience by Pastor John MacArthur.
Yeah.
And it talks about that very thing.
Yeah.
That people, I mean, you can have different levels. You can have an individual who's has peace because his
yes.
relationship is continuing with he is humbly submitting
yeah.
to God,
yes.
forgiving of sins. You can have yeah. one that's rebellious.
Yes.
God's saying, hey, it's time for you to repent.
Yes.
And your life is not going as you should. And there's those, like you said, you can have hardened conscience, you can
yes.
have soft conscience.
Yes.
It's up to us, start here, work here,
yes.
so that our life is obedient.
Yes.
Beautiful. I would recommend that book.
And just a quick thing as we go and pass, because I've kept it too long, Tony, apologies, I've been over. But knowing that God's presence, he's everywhere present, and his power is equally the same everywhere, but it's being manifested according to the situation to bring about the same perfect will of God. What does that mean for us in everything that's happening in our lives?
And he's working it out for our good.
Yeah, what does it mean when we're down in the depths? We're like, Lord, are you there? Are you there? Yeah, go ahead.
We don't have God's infinite wisdom, and so we're just straining our brains with our human finite wisdom. God said it, and he's infinite, he's everywhere. So it's true.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't lie.
No, that's good. That's good. Go ahead, bro.
Well, while I was traveling, Sparrow ran into my windshield. My wife, what's that? And I said, well, God just took out a sparrow, but he might be feeding a magpie.
We'll end on that. You want me to close this in prayer, brother? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, you are holy, holy, holy God. We thank you for this time together as a family. This time of just to be able to worship you just by talking about the things of you, diving into your word. And I pray that by your grace, we will continually experience or see what you're doing in us just all the more, appreciating you all the more as you transform us all just a little bit more in Christ's likeness. May there be greater conviction and repentance, but joy on the end of it, knowing that you are doing a mighty work that
yes.
we should be holy. We have to be holy because you are holy and you've provided the way through your son, Jesus. So may the rest of today, of this service, light us a fire for you. In your son's matchless name. Amen.
Amen.